Thank you, Mr. Bishop. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you. I got some good news about the weather. You know, sunlight is not going to get any earlier. It's not going to get any earlier. Sunset's not going to be earlier. But the bad news is it's going to be a month before the days actually get longer. Well, I had a lot of fun the last few weeks. Grandson drove up from Alabama. Well, he'd like to drive up, maybe in 10 more years. He's about six. But he and I have a really good relationship. It's kind of like Cato and Inspector Clouseau. He keeps me sharp. He and I have a lot of things in common. He likes to have fun. He always gets up real early in the morning. So we're up real early in the morning. It's about 5 o'clock. And I have to be ready for an attack. I don't know if he's going to come out of the refrigerator, if he's going to drop off the ceiling, whatever. But anyway, he got a Nerf, a little Nerf gun. Now, you never know what. It's really a bad day when you get shot six times before you can get in the refrigerator. But you never know where he's coming from. But I love him, and I miss him, you know. I'd like to do that every day. He keeps me sharp. My little Cato. I want to talk today about just one word. One lonely little word, properly understood, may contain and convey a multitude of life-changing ideas. It can build literally millions of thoughts and thousands of actions. We're going to spotlight one such word today. Most would consider this a syrupy sweet, hokey pokey religious word. We normally don't even think about it. Yet this word has been translated in noun, verb, adjective forms over 500 times in Scripture. And if we were to add up its synonyms, Scripture usage, there would be multiple thousands of applications. It's a reasonable conclusion to realize God, via Scripture, has used this word to help us understand deeply, highly spiritual concepts. Yet, in 51 years, I've never heard a message solely devoted to this. However, we've all heard, as a small segment, a facet of this topic in many, many sermons. It has just five little letters, but it produces a huge impact now and in the future. It's scattered in both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. It's a connecting biblical thread that binds the plan of God, the doctrine of God and His church, the commandments of God, who God is, and God's manifold abilities to His physical and spiritual creations. It helps define what we do, and it shapes who we become. Recall Isaiah described studying the Bible like this. He described the word of the Lord as precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and that's an apt description of following this word, glory. Glory, as we'll see, is much more than a word. It's also a goal. Our purpose is to retrace in God's Word glory, and as we follow it like a vein of gold through the Scriptures, we'll review glory's connections. Our title today is How Glory Connects Us to God. How glory connects us to God. Let's see why our understanding of the word glory might just be a little fuzzy. It's a fairly simple word, but there are many uses of the word glory. Webster gives 8 distinctions. First definition of glory is great honor and admiration won by doing something valuable. Great honor. Doesn't that describe God perfectly? We wouldn't be here to stand on the earth that wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have eyes to see the sun, moon, and stars, which wouldn't exist if God hadn't done something valuable. God had to create. The second definition of glory is fame or renown. Even a God-rejecting atheist gives God renown when he says, we must reject his very existence, acknowledging that he's there to reject gives God some renown, doesn't it? It makes him known. They never say, reject the superhero, super chicken, do they? They say, reject God. Reject God's existence. Third definition of glory. Anything bringing fame or renown. You know, everything that God has done, everything he's done has brought renown. His soon coming return brings renown all over the world. Everybody is going to know. Fourth definition of glory is worship or praise. And this is the most commonly used. Worship is honest and fair recognition of something that God has already done or will do. Because God has a lot of promises, and he's always kept his promises. God can be worshipped for so many things. You know, every church service that I've ever been to in my life, there have been songs that have offered praise to God. Every notable righteous person in Scripture has recognized God's superior abilities and deeds of his loving kindness. Fifth definition of glory, condition of highest achievement. Man's highest achievement of glory is to obtain eternal life that God already has and wants to give to obedient mankind. The sixth definition, be the highest degree of pleasure or satisfaction. How many times did God say during his 1 week of recreating the entire earth, how many times did he stop and say, and he saw everything that he had made, and it was good. It was good. So there's satisfaction from a job well done. And there's great satisfaction, there's great glory in creating. Fantastic ability. The angels can't do that. We can work with what God has done, but we can't go out and create a piece of wood, can we? We could make a little cutting on it. We could make a little image. We could carve something, but we can't make it, can we? We can't make any part of it. God can. How unique, how great, how glorious is that? Seventh definition, very important. This is a very important one. Glory is defined as radiance, brightness, or clarity. This not only describes God's purpose and character, but brightness is the most notable feature of his body form. Of course, after saying that we human beings have his features. You know, being God is glory. Being God is glory. And that's his purpose for us. Eighth definition of glory. Before we read that, we're going to invoke the Christian liberty to amend Webster's definition to something that's more biblically correct. Webster wrote, glory is the bliss of heaven. Glory is the bliss of heaven. I think we could change that to glory is the privilege and pleasure of becoming God's child. That's glory. Glory is the culmination of growing godly character with eternal implications. Glory is great. It's something that's great. It's something that lifts us out of everything we're in. We've been through a lot just since we've gotten back from the feast as both congregations, suffering illnesses, death. God lifts us up. And glory is one of the things and one of the ways He does it. With all the definitions and uses, it's easy to see why glory is a many-faceted subject with multiple tie-ins and connections. It's easy to see why God used it hundreds and hundreds of times. There is a simplicity, though, and an order in all biblical aspects and purposes of glory. The Hebrew and Greek use glory, or the way they use glory, are very similar to Webster's definitions and to each other. There's only one noteworthy item as we get into definitions. The major word, kabad, translated glory in Hebrew, comes from a root word which means to be heavy. Heavy. Or numerous. Or many. To my way of thinking, what's the heaviest? What's the most important thing in life? And that's what glory gives. That's what God gives when He gives glory to us. Some might think that that's the opposite of humility. One can never attain the glory God wants to give His children except they humbly repent to live His commandments and to humbly yield to His will. You see, there's a great humility that comes before glory. Here are the Hebrew meanings of glory. As we said, weight. Two would be splendor or copiousness. Many. Third would be commend or praise. That's used quite often. And that's a way of life, really, for us. We want to commend people for everything they do. I commend you all for being here today. So good to see you all. It's nice to see this many people. There's 74 of us here today. Third word would be grandeur. Fourth would be beauty. And the fifth would be, very important one again, to shine, to be clear, to be radiant. Greek uses of the word glory means dignity or honor, to render or esteem of good reputation. Three would be renown, and four would be something to rejoice in. So the Hebrew and the Greek translate very fluidly into our English conceptions of glory. Glory is God's goal for us. Let's see how God uses glory in the Scriptures to connect us to Him. It's an important part of the process. It's a process. It isn't something that fingers are snapped and it happens. It's a work in progress. Let's see how glory connects. God's plan, God's commandments, God's and the church's doctrines, and God's abilities to His physical and spiritual creations. Now, we've heard or read about glory scores of times in the past few months and generally don't even think about it because it's just a part of whatever the message is. It's difficult to pray, though, without giving glory to God. It's part of our new spiritual life. It's part of how God lives. It's part of how God thinks. It's what we have to do. It's a very positive command. Now, He didn't say, go complain about everybody, did He? Find out what you don't like about them and nag them to death. No. Praise. Commend. Lift up. This is high-pointed in the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36. Now, what happened here was David brought the Ark of God to the tent pitched in Jerusalem. This was the inauguration, the beginning of Jerusalem as the capital of all the tribes of Israel and Judah. And this was the first fulfillment of a dual prophecy about Jerusalem as a capital, first of ancient Israel, and then of future Israel and the entire world. There's going to be a great inauguration ceremony someday, and each and every one of us have a chance to be there. King David will again lead the ceremony. Think about that. All the people that will be there, millions will be there. King David will again, as I said, lead the ceremony. Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God, in all His glory, will be formally inaugurated into not a tent, but a great temple as high priest and king of the earth. Hence the command in verse 28, given to the Lord, you kindreds of the people, given to the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due His name. We have the opportunity to do that tonight, don't we? Before we go to sleep. We have the chance to do that every time we pray. Because one of the definitions of glory is the throne of God. Our prayers have a chance to go to the throne of God. So we have a chance to connect with glory. We have a chance to connect with God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In the quote-unquote inspired margin chapter heading is this note. The purpose of physical life. The title of Hebrews chapter 2. The purpose of physical life. What does glory have to do with life? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels by the suffering of death, crowned with glory. He's been crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see, we see a tie-in between what God has created physically, spiritually. There's a tie-in there. And that ties into God. The glory of God's plan is to bring many sons to glory. Of course, Christ is the best and purest example of God's glory. We see a purpose of real glory in this life. And one of those is to submit to God's will. After Christ died, He was crowned with glory. This is the only way we can be forgiven of our sins. Think how many times billions of human beings have praised God, given glory to God, that they can have what they believe is contact to Him. Some don't have that, but we know we do. And He said, this is the only way we can be forgiven of sins. We give glory to God the Father and Jesus Christ daily for the opportunity to be in this salvation process, to be in this process to glory. This process of becoming God. The ultimate glory, of course, is to become God. In God's mind, that's what is really important. It's more important than anything else. We're being driven here to see God's plans, commandments, and doctrines all point to the glory of becoming God. That's what this book is about. That's what the Bible is about. Christ in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, explained the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments and began to give His doctrine, His teaching to all who will become God's children. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, Matthew pointed this out when he wrote, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, these teachings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine keeps everybody in line. Doctrine guides us, gives us assurance. Most Jews of Christ's time, just like most Americans today, think that because they acknowledge God and they know about the Ten Commandments, that and they understand, give God some authority to author those commandments, that's good enough. That's all they really have to do. They'll be saved. They'll be okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Matthew corrected them. He said, quote, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, become God's child. But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, talk's cheap. Takes money to buy good whiskey, my father-in-law always said. You know, real conversion is an extremely long, hard, tearful affair. Getting rid of self-will after baptism, before death, is one of the hardest parts of your conversion. The deduction is this. There's a connection between the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments, the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, and obeying the will of God. It's all very important steps on the road to glory. In the book of Hebrews, Paul summed up a number of things. Many of the scholars call the book of Hebrews a little Bible. And Paul summed up the most important things in life. The most important things he learned during his ministry. The most important things he needed to do to help people. He talked about God's plan, the feast days, commandment keeping, righteousness, various aspects of glory, God's will, God's doctrine, God's church's doctrine, and they're all part of what is necessary to obtain glory. They're all tied together. Glory ties all of this stuff together. These are all important things. All tied together. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God has, in these last days, spoken to us by a Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image, the pure replica, the exact replica of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. An element of glory is light, radiance, brightness. And this description of a God-level, eternal body, this radiant, sun-like body, is part of a law-abiding, all-loving, all-powerful, always for good, eternal being. And that's God's goal for us. That's our glory. Every child of God can have a clear, radiant, righteous, eternal body and a yielded, righteous mind. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Christ Himself said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Light is a part of a righteous life, an eternal life of glory. Light is part of it. Light really stands out. You know, light's something very, very important to God. It stands out to us, and we see it every day. The first thing that God recreated on day one of recreation week was light. Light. First thing. Because light shows a contrast, doesn't it? Light. Glory on one side, darkness on the other. Every day and every night, humans all over the globe know that there's light. We may not see the sun shining someday, but even with clouds, it's light. You know, we may not see the moon or stars at night if it's cloudy, but we know they are there. We've seen them many times. When we see light, we can think of our future. We can think of our choice to agree with God, to agree with God's choice, that glory is important. Glory is something we should strive after. Light and glory forever or darkness? It is a choice. It's a choice. Light helps all humanity make that. David wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, how could they possibly do that without light? You couldn't, if you didn't have light, you couldn't see them, could you? You have to have light. God had to make it because it wasn't here. You know, he made something that he has himself. Light is a physical creation, but light is a reflection of God's truthful, righteous, loving intentions. Light's a reflection of his will. Light's a reflection of everything he does. He's wide open. He doesn't hide it. It's all over this book, but nobody can understand it because somebody covered it. His adversary covered that light over. About 30 years after Christ's death, Paul affirmed Christ's commandment keeping. Obedience always to only God's commandments produces righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, God the Father calls Jesus God here. He says, "But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hated iniquity." This is what we have to do too. Verse 10, "You, Lord, in a beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain." The glory of God, God's creation, heaven and earth, is much less glorious than God's glory. What we see around us is much less glorious than what God wants us to become. We've all heard many times, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Obedience to God's law gives glory. God obeys and keeps his own laws. This is worthy of praise and glory. It's noted as such in Scripture. Keeping the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments puts us in a position to keep the doctrines of Christ. We're going to see the doctrines of Christ provide checkpoints from which we can progressively grow during different stages of our lives. These doctrines are connected to the feast days in God's plan. This is how we grow spiritually during our physical lives. The plan of God and the doctrine of Christ start at the same place. Remember where our spiritual journey started. Remember back, we read a little bit earlier in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he, Christ, had by himself purged our sins. Christ, the author of our faith. You know, the Passover, when Israel left Egypt, proves that we are locked into Egypt. We're locked into sin, and we can't get out without a deliverer. We can't get out without a savior. And once out, we have to live differently. We have to repent. We have to stay out of sin. We must obey the commandments. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. "Therefore, leaving, going forth from the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, completion, glory." What's the first doctrine? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You know, see, we have the same starting point. Same starting point as Israelites. Same starting point as the Holy Days. Same starting point as Passover. It's about leaving sin and having someone lead us and get us out of there. Whether Passover or repentance from dead works, the launch point is getting out of sin. The second feast is unleavened bread. The second doctrine is faith toward God. Just as the Israelites had to have faith in God leading His servant Moses, leading them out of Egypt, we need faith toward God in us. We need faith toward God so that God can lead us out of sin through His servant, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands, the Israelites had to be baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But who was in the cloud? The Israelites were baptized into the cloud. Who was in the cloud? The rock. The one who became Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 shows baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 shows that baptism with laying on of hands has to happen before the Holy Spirit's received by the believer. So those are tied together. You see, the doctrines, the commandments, the holy days, the plan of God, all of these things lead to glory. Pentecost, the third feast day, pictures the Holy Spirit given to the New Testament church after baptism and laying on of hands. These are just steps to glory, and yet very important. Everybody has to go through them. Everybody has to go through them. Everybody has to be changed. Everybody has to have help. You can't make it by yourself. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2 of the resurrection of the dead. One of the two major events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And this is the first resurrection of true believers. This is the completion of a major part of the first resurrection. Many sons brought to glory. The goal of the doctrine of Christ and the church is to bring many sons to spiritual maturity, perfection, completion, glory. The steps are: one, have and use the foundation of repentance from dead works. Two, have faith toward God. Three, baptisms and laying on of hands. Four, the resurrection of the dead, specifically for us in the first resurrection. And that's, you know, that's the fourth doctrine. It's fourth holy day. All these tie in together. These things all have to be done by everybody. What's the goal of the plan of God and the feast days? To bring many sons to glory in the first and the second resurrections. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul was concluding some things. Things that are the most important. Remember the setting of this book. This was written in the early 60s A.D. And this was about 5 years before the death of Peter and Paul. Now, Paul and Luke were in prison. Timothy had just been released. Mark had come to them, probably from Peter. And they had been finishing, while in jail, a number of the books of the New Testament. Certainly Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, perhaps Mark and Acts, and probably the editing and organizing of the rest of the books of the New Testament. This book, Hebrews, is about where we are now. Many of us are about this position in our lives. We need to finish. Remember the thread that runs through the book of Hebrews. It's about completion, finishing, perfection, glory. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, treating as nothing the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Yeah, it's hard to do things, isn't it, when you're not feeling well? It's difficult, but it must be done. Must be done. Why the plan of God? Feast days, Ten Commandments, doctrines of Christ in the church. These are rest stops and checkpoints and launch points to keep us on course to the completion of glory. When we keep them in mind, we'll never be confused. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 confirms this. Said, Paul wrote, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace." You know, we need the Sabbath every week. We need this day. We know we need it. We know it. We need the feasts every year. We look forward to them. They're important. We need them. We need doctrines, plan of God, and commandments, and God's Spirit each and every day. We know we do. And if we keep that up, in accord with everything that God has outlined, we're on that path to glory. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make perfect, complete, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice verse 20. The God of peace does something worthy of praise. This ties in with one of the doctrines. It's resurrection. He resurrects Jesus Christ. As I said, this is a doctrine and a feast day. The resurrection helps bring peace. We have peace that we never had before, because of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection. That's a glorious, praiseworthy result, isn't it? That's something that we give God praise for, something we give God credit for, something we give God glory for. Peace with him and the Father, peace in our lives right now. You know, our resurrection, when you're actually resurrected to become God, when you're actually a bright sun, there's so much power in your life. When you're like that, you too will bring a lot of peace. You'll bring a lot of peace. It's a great accomplishment. You'll be praised for that all your existence. That's glory. That's glory magnified. It's a glorious accomplishment. The effects of peace go on for eternity. Go on forever and ever. They never end. As Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I was very glad Mr. Lutz talked about peace. Peace. This is how peace comes. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's worth repeating, isn't it? Glory is a great word that connects everything in our daily lives to God's glory forever. God wants to give us all aspects of peace, honor, renown, praise, highest pleasure, radiance, highest achievement, and greatest satisfaction. That's glory. That's the glory God wants to give. He shows us the path of glory through his plan, through his feasts, through His doctrines, through His commandments, and His creation. It all ties together because we are a spiritual creation. We are God's greatest glory. Let's complete His plan, His will, His doctrine, His commandments to enter glory eternally.